Please turn to me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. Hebrews 11, 32 through 35. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ over everything. That Jesus is superior over angels, over Moses, over the law, over the old covenant, over the Levitical priesthood, and over everything else in all of creation. He alone. So, instead of reverting back to something less and that can't save your soul, like the original recipients of Hebrews were being tempted to do, the clear call is to stay focused and to press on even harder in Christ, even in the face of persecution, because Christ is well worth it. I mean, come on. Christ alone forgives. He alone saves. He alone gives true joy and lasting peace, and He alone gives eternal glory and salvation Him. So, lift Christ high by putting your faith in Him for eternal life first, and then, once you've been saved by His amazing grace, live faithfully for His glory until He finally calls you home. That's a good word for the original readers, and it's a good word for us today. And chapter 11 has been driving this point home to us by giving us some examples of what true faith looks like. And let me just say, the writer has been nailing his point here in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't really know what true faith in the living God looks like in the lives of His people, you know now, after looking at Hebrews chapter 11, you know now. Today we continue to look at what true faith lived out looks like. Verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. We're going to stop here for now. We're going to take a brief look at these names that are used here to inspire us in our faith. But before we look at those names, let me just remind you about faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 told us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So I guess the question then is, what do I hope for? Well, I hope for things that God has told me that I haven't yet fully and completely realized. Like what? Well, like glorification one day in heaven, like that, like my eternal inheritance, the final result of being forgiven of all my sin, like that, that everything that God says to me is indeed true and that all of it will come to pass, that pain may last for the night, but joy really does come in the morning. And faith looks at all these hopes, and it helps me to patiently wait for them, and it gives me an assurance in these things that ignites me to endure through it all until I finally see Him face to face and those hopes are fully realized in Christ. Note that hope means to look forward to with confidence to that which is good and beneficial. It means to expect with implication of some benefit. So faith gives substance to my hopes. In other words, faith grabs hold of that which is hoped for as something that's real and as something that's substantial. Really, you ask? Doesn't that definition negate what the word faith really means? I thought faith was putting your hope in something that probably won't happen. I thought faith was just a crutch for people who can't really think for themselves. I thought Ambrose Bierce defined faith really well when he wrote that faith is belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. No. No, not even close. True faith is neither a brainless nor a mere sentimental feeling at all. The claim that Christianity produces an irrational, uneducated, unintelligent, and unintellectual view of life is completely false. And also, the claim that unbelief produces a rational, intelligent, and enlightened view of the universe is equally false. See, for us in Christ, while we have faith, our faith isn't a blind faith, not at all. I mean, everyone has faith. Even the atheist and the agnostic has faith in something. The real issue is what is worthy, what is a worthy object of our faith, and what is a worthy object of our affection, and what parameters do you place on your examination of truth? Well, our faith is in God and in what God says in His perfect book. We assert that God has spoken to us, and while God hasn't told us everything there is to know, He's told us enough about truth and salvation and life, and we put our trust in Him in the God who created all, and in the God who knows all, in the God who never lies, in the God who is truth. What about you? Well, I believe in science. Really? DNA wasn't even discovered until the 1950s. In an interview, scientist and Darwinist Michael Ruse suggested that life began from non-life by a bunch of chemicals getting together on the backs of crystals. Yeah, I put my faith in him. Come on. Or this, nothing produced nothing, produced nothing, produced nothing, produced something. And now we have all this. Yeah, I put my faith in that. That makes sense. Come on. Our faith is in the uncreated creator overall, the one who created the very laws that the universe operates under. And we believe what he has told us, for he is perfect and he never lies. And our foundation is solid, and we believe true science backs that up, of course. And note that it's the only foundation, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's the only foundation that is truly solid. And so we in Christ, we put our trust and our confidence and our hope in him and what he said to us, not in sinful, flawed human beings. Faith is also described as the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means conviction. See, faith is the conviction that the unseen exists. And that takes us a step further because this implies action. This is banking your life on your hope, on your faith. Biblical faith is living on the basis of things not seen. A.W. Pink uses the analogy of two men standing on the deck of a ship looking in the same direction. One sees nothing, but the other man sees a distant steamer. And the difference is this, that the first man is looking with his unaided eye, whereas the second man is looking through a telescope. Faith, then, is the telescope that brings the future promises of God into present focus. Faith enables us to see the unseen world that the natural man can't see. And again, remember, it's based on the truth of God, the very God that you entrusted your soul into if you're a Christian, the very God who has never let you down, and it propels you forward. As one said, true faith is a solid conviction resting on God's words that makes the future present and the invisible seen. He adds, faith has at its core a massive sense of certainty, and that is absolutely correct. So true faith is substance. True faith is evidence or assurance and conviction about the Lord and what the Lord says. And note this, true faith always leads to action. Why? Because it has to. It has to. Look, we are first saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, good, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So we are saved not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has already done for us as believers on the cross. We are sinners. Our sin separates us from God. It banishes us from heaven, and it condemns us to hell. We are doomed without Jesus Christ. But look, Christ, God the Son, left heaven and he came here. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in the believer's place. And 3 days later, he rose up from the grave. And through faith in him, because of what he did on that cross, I can be forgiven of all my sin and I can go to heaven instead of the hell that I rightly deserve. How? Because on the cross, Jesus took the sin of every believer in all of history onto himself, and he was punished for all that sin so that we who believe wouldn't have to be punished for it. Jesus became the believer's substitute for sin. He paid our wages of hell on that cross. And now, by grace through faith in Christ, heaven. Come on. My sin that condemns me is put onto him, and his perfect righteousness is put onto me. And now, by faith, heaven. By faith, not just believing in his existence, but believing on him is revealed in the scriptures, in his person, in his work. By faith, Lord, I believe in you. I surrender to you. I know I can't save myself, but you can. You can save me because of what you did on that cross and because you rose up from the dead. And now I give myself over to you as my Lord and as my Savior. I put my trust in you alone to save my soul, not in myself. I believe. Result, heaven, eternal life. Hello, come on, right? This is the end all. Is there anything better? Heaven instead of hell, eternal glory instead of eternal wrath, God instead of Satan. Come on now. And look, now that we've been saved from all that by faith, we're called to live out that faith. In other words, we're called to be faithful. We're called to live by faith. We're called to walk by faith. We're called to show forth the reality of our faith. Of course, that makes sense. Hebrews 11 has been showing us how to do that. It's been giving us examples to show us what this faithfulness looks like in the lives of those who love Him. So what does it look like? Well, boldness for God. How about that? Boldness. Obedience to God. A life that earnestly seeks to please God. A life that passionately seeks to honor God. It's standing up for the Lord when the world stands against you. It's obeying God when you don't understand where He wants you to go, but you go anyway. It's living with eternity in view like a pilgrim, a stranger, someone whose real home is a heavenly home. It's passing the tests that come upon us. It's looking ahead. It's banking on what lies ahead. It's honoring the Lord even when you're suffering. It's dying well. It's fearing and revering God more than you fear anything else. It's choosing to suffer for God over sin. It's choosing reproaches for the cause of Christ over earthly treasure. It's seeing Him who is invisible and living like He is right here in front of you because He is. Faith is obedient. It steps out. It gives up all for Him. The person of faith presses on. He presses forward. He ever forward. He understands that Jesus is everything. And because Jesus is everything, I continue to seek to glorify Him more and more and more in my fading and fleeting life. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Talking about faith here, see. That's the faith that Hebrews 11 has been showing us. And Hebrews 11 challenges us in our faith, and it's meant to light a fire under our feet that like to stay put. But Hebrews 11 isn't content to stay put. No. It keeps pushing ahead in faith. And it's our challenge today as people who have been saved from eternal hell fire. Live out your faith with passion, with holy fervor. Because love for Him compels you to do so. See, in verse 32, or finally in verse 32, look. The writer of Hebrews lists seven more men to emulate, and then he also lists the prophets. Be like them. That's a general thing. These people listed aren't in chronological order, and it's as if he's now just rattling off names that can inspire the original readers and us in our own faith. All these names are of people who were saved, but note that there's much in the lives of most of these people that aren't good examples for us. So what do we do with all that? Well, we take it the way the writer of Hebrews intended for us to take it. We cast aside the times where these people were bad examples, those many times, and we use the times when they were good examples to us of faithful living. We emulate those good times more and more in our own faith. So we take the good and we learn from that, and we throw out the bad. And man, when you do that, you'll have a man or woman of great faith, amazing faith, well-pleasing to God faith. And what could be better than that? So we're taking the good out of here, and we're learning from it. And we're using it in our own life and in our own faith. Gideon is named. Gideon's story is found in Judges 6 and 8, chapter 6 through 8. The backdrop for Gideon, who was a fifth judge and deliverer of Israel, begins with the Israelites being ravaged by the Midianites as a consequence of their disobedience to God. The people finally cried out to God. God heard their cries and graciously intervened by sending an angel to Gideon to call him into service. Although Gideon was a willing servant of God, he needed some assurance, thus the fleece. And when he got that assurance, he proved himself to be faithful, to be a mighty warrior, and to be a strong leader of men. Gideon, again, was far from perfect, but through faith, he carried out God's mission. He destroyed the idols of Baal that his father and the community had been worshiping, and he obeyed God, and he led 300 men into battle against 135,000. It takes faith to do that, right? And look, they won the battle. How'd they win the battle? 300 against 135,000. How'd they win the battle? Because they trusted the Lord to fight for them. Be like Gideon. See, true faith obeys God. It trusts God. It does God's will no matter how great the enemy, and it boldly goes forward for the glory of God against all odds. It does what God wants it to do. Be like Gideon. What does that look like in my own life today? Well, how about obeying God when it's hard? How about doing the God-honoring thing, even when there's going to be a price to be paid for doing the God-honoring thing, but you still do it? That's faith. Trusting God even when all kinds of enemies and all kinds of obstacles are in front of us, but still trusting and still pursuing His glory in your life. Continuing on in Christ, exalting Christ, pleasing Christ, even in great adversity. And some of you today have a great opportunity to display your faith because adversity is upon you right now. Be like Gideon. Next listed is Barak. Who is Barak? The account of Deborah and Barak is found in Judges 4 and 5 before Gideon. At this point, because of Israel's sin, they had been under the control of the Canaanite king Jabin and the commander of his army Sisera. The Canaanites had 900 chariots of iron and ruled over Israel for 20 years. Under the command of God, Deborah and Barak gathered 10,000 troops and attacked Sisera and his army. That was done in great faith because there was no way they could win this battle in their own power. No, they had to go out in faith, great faith, which they did, and God gave them a supernatural victory. The call here, have faith like Barak. Obey God even when, again, same thing, even when you stand against a great enemy. Trust God. Do the will of God no matter what. Step out and leave the rest up to God. Look, our call as Christians is clear. In faith, we're called to honor God no matter what. Sometimes He gives the victory, sometimes not. But the call remains the call. Faith understands this, and faith always steps forward and does the will of God. What about you? Next named is Samson, another judge. Samson was a worldly-minded man, but still God used him. Throughout his life, Samson broke his vows to God. Samson had a major lust problem. Samson was a womanizer and a vengeful man, and he's a terrible example for us in many, many, many ways. So why then is he listed here in Hebrews chapter 11? I think the highlight that the writer of Hebrews wants us to emulate from the life of Samson is the way that Samson finished. In Judges 16, Samson's been captured by the Philistines. His eyes have been gouged out, and he's been brought into the temple of Dagon to perform for the Philistines. They wanted to mock him, see. Samson had his hands placed on the pillars of that temple, and then he prayed to the Lord, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me." That's a great prayer right there. He said, "Oh, Lord, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." He then pushed his great strength, returned by the hand of God in faith. The temple fell and everyone died. And I believe that at that moment, Samson had truly repented and rested his hope fully upon the Lord. Remember me, O Lord God. That's a prayer of renewal. That's a prayer of repentance. Clear recognition of the source of his strength is in this prayer. And so he prays to God in faith that God could forgive him. And then he pushes in faith and the enemy is destroyed. As one said, he counted not his life dear unto himself, that he might be God's instrument for God's work. And so Samson died in faith, and he's an example for us in that aspect. In other words, die well, right? Die in faith. Die trusting God. Make your last breath one that is well-pleasing to your Creator. And since we don't know when our time is going to come, the wise ones are those who are faithful today. The wise ones are those who are faithful right now. What about you? Every day is a gift. Will you live it faithfully for your God? Today might be your last day. Will you live today faithfully for your God, trusting, obeying, honoring Him, fighting the sin? Die well and live pleasing your God. As the Apostle Paul said, redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. The idea here is that we're to buy up all the time that we have and devote it to the Lord because these are very serious times and none of us knows how long we have left. Life is short. Eternity is long and we are to use the time that we have left here to live wisely and to live faithfully for the glory of our God. As one said, life is vanishing fast. Make haste for eternity. That's right. And while Samson finished well, I want to live every day up to my last day well. As Spurgeon said, each time the clock ticks, death's footsteps are falling on the ground close behind you. J.C. Ryle said, years are slipping by and time is flying. Graveyards are filling up and families are thinning. Death and judgment are getting nearer to us all. Awake before it's too late. He's right. See, assurance, there's no assurance of tomorrow, and what we do for God really is all that matters. So get into the radical flow of faithful living so that when your time comes, which may be today, which may be tomorrow, you've redeemed that time for the glory of God. Hey, let's be like Samson. Let's die well, but let's also live well too today, faithfully honoring Him, battling sin fiercely, lifting Him high in faith. Lord, help us. Jephthah is next. Who is Jephthah? Jephthah served as a judge over Israel for 6 years. His account is recorded in Judges 11 and 12. So what about Jephthah that stands out to us, that's used as an example of what true faith in God looks like? This, that Jephthah trusted the Lord. He didn't do everything perfectly. Read Judges, you'll see that. But in faith, he led the people into battle against a more powerful enemy, the Ammonites. And in faith, they won the battle. So be like him in that aspect. Obey God no matter what, even when you face opposition, even when you may die. For true faith is willing to obey God, and it's willing to die obeying God, because pleasing him in death is more important than displeasing him and remaining alive. What's the encouragement? Be faithful to God in all things. That's the encouragement. I mean, is this not clear here? Be faithful to God in all things, even when tragedy strikes, even when the cancer hits, even when the death comes, even when the pain abounds. You stay faithful. Don't let anything cause you to take your eyes of faith off of the God who loves you intensely. No, you trust Him, you obey Him, you're faithful to Him no matter what till your dying breath. Faith says, though He slay me, I will follow, like Job. Faith says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. So you trust God in the fire. He knows what He's doing, and He loves you. Stay faithful to Him no matter what. Hey, life is a battle. Do we not know that? And our enemy is powerful. But our God is more powerful, and He lives in us. And our call is to go to war and fight well and leave the rest up to God. So in faith, we go out every day and we fight well. That's the call. Next is David. Much is written about David in the Bible, and much could be said about David. David wasn't perfect, but he repented of his sin with Bathsheba. He repented when he disobeyed God and took that census that he shouldn't have pridefully taken, which was very good. Repentance is very good. The faithful repent when they fail. David was indeed a man after God's own heart, and even as a teenager, his great faith in the living God was put on display when he defeated Goliath. Come on, there's no way that David should have defeated Goliath, but he trusted God, see? 1 Samuel 17 records this amazing event for us. Will you turn there? We're just going to kind of walk through it real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Just look at David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. In verse 31, David the teenager, teens, don't think you can't do anything good for the glory of God. David the teenager said to King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Really? No one else would do it, but David was willing to, in faith in his God, he was willing to. Faith is bold, see? Real faith is bold. In verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That's faith. But David didn't just say it. David acted on it. David followed through. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Listen to what it says. Then David said to the Philistine. He's talking to Goliath. He's a skinny teenager. He's not this big muscular guy. I don't think he's a skinny teenager, right? Okay. Goliath was, I didn't do my homework. 9 feet tall? Thank you, biblical scholars here. He was a big guy. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you." Hey, that's boldness. "And this day, He continues, "This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Man, that's faith. That's faith. Verse 48, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David then slung a stone. It struck Goliath in the forehead. Goliath fell down. And then verse 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And then the Philistines fled. Man, that's incredible. Faith is bold. And faith acts out and trusts God with the result. How's your faith today? You have a faith like David? Where's our faith? Where's our faith? Read the Psalms that David wrote, and you see a man of great trials who always put his trust in God in the midst of those great trials. The call here is to have a faith like David. Repent when you fail and return to the Lord. Battle the giants who oppose God and his people. Be bold. Run to the battle at hand. Look to God in trials. Be a man or woman after God's heart like the faithful are, and always continue to seek him, to know him, to glorify him, to love him with more fervor, and to love him with more passion like David. For that's what faith does, see. Faith keeps seeking more, ever more of him. It presses on in its love for God, and it presses on in its love for the glory of God. Be like David. Come on. Fight like David. Get up when you fall. Battle fiercely to the end. Be like David. Have faith like David. Do you? Next listed is Samuel. Samuel was an amazing man of God. He was a judge and a prophet of God. And in faith, Samuel led the children of Israel well. He was bold. He was fervent. He was zealous for the glory of God. He was uncompromising. And he spoke and lived the truth, even when it could be a very costly thing to his own life. Look, Samuel was facing a rebellious and idolatrous people. And he faced them with the courage of great conviction. He spoke the word of God. He didn't twist it to make others feel good. He spoke it. He thought nothing of personal protection or personal safety. No, God came first to Samuel. Samuel always said what he believed to be right against threats. He was fearless because of his faith in the living God. Have faith like that. Be fearless. Be bold. Be uncompromising like that. Don't make God just part of your life. Put God first in your life and live like you believe it. Don't have faith that treats God rotely, no, but let it be real in your life so that it overflows up and out of you, compelled by love to do what you do, like Samuel. Now that's biblical faith. That's true faith in the living God. Real faith in the living God. In Psalm 99:6, Samuel is cited alongside Moses and Aaron as men who called on God and were answered. Later on in Israel's history, when the Israelites were living in disobedience to God, the Lord declared that they were beyond even the defense of Moses and Samuel, two of Israel's greatest intercessors, Jeremiah 15:1. That shows us what Samuel was like, right? He was a man of God, a man of prayer, a bold man, a faithful man. Be like him. A faithful men pray much. They pray fervently. They get the attention of their watching God. Be like that. In faith, don't cower in fear. Speak the truth and live the truth. Have some passion for God and his glory. Hate sin the way Samuel did. Honor God with your life and obey at all costs. That's what the faithful do. More and more and more. And if they fall short, if they fail, they get up and they keep going. See, be like Samuel. Next comes the prophets. With that, we sweep all the way from 1 Samuel down to the end of the Old Testament. The prophets were spokesmen for God, and their calling came with a very high price. Note that there are no more prophets today like there were then, since we have the fully sufficient and completed written word of God in our hands. But before that miracle came about, the prophets were the ones who spoke God's word to his people. In faith, they had to do this because the prophets usually ended up dead. The call, have faith like them, put God first above men, even if it means death, because God is worth it all. Pleasing God is always worth it. And the faithful understand that. Look, if you were called by God to be a prophet, then you entered a life of great suffering. You entered a life of great pain. You entered a life of great opposition. One said, the life of a prophet can be characterized as being one long martyrdom. That's correct, but they obeyed God and did what God told them to do in faith. They trusted God. And they knew it was worth it all in the end. Take Jeremiah, for example. God called Jeremiah into the ministry of prophet, and Jeremiah's message was a message of repentance. And so he went out and he preached boldly, and no one listened. And it takes great faith to preach to a people like that. It gets worse because not only did the people refuse to listen, but the words that Jeremiah spoke made the people extremely angry. But again, in faith, he still preached. In faith, he still obeyed God. It wasn't easy. But faith keeps on, see? Faith keeps on. Jeremiah has been known as the weeping prophet, and he lived a life of terrible conflict because of his unpopular message that he remained committed to in faith. Jeremiah was threatened, tried for his life, put in stocks, forced to flee from King Jehoiakim, publicly humiliated by a false prophet, thrown into prison, thrown into a well, taken to Egypt against his will, rejected by his family, rejected by his friends, rejected by his neighbors, rejected by his audience, rejected by the kings. In faith, Jeremiah stood alone, but God was with him. And in faith, he knew that God was enough. Faith sees this, faith knows this, and faith stays true to God no matter what. Let me just read a bit so you get the feel for the prophet Jeremiah, who wasn't very different from any other true prophet of God. Jeremiah 11, 18 through 19. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, of the people's sins, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. See, these people want to kill Jeremiah for preaching the truth of God in faith. He's faithful to God. They want to kill him. Jeremiah 15, 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away, and know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. In faith, he's suffering greatly. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? In faith, see, because of his faith, this guy is suffering. Because of his faith, he's in pain and he's feeling all alone and extremely discouraged, and he's just praying for God to come along and to help him, but he's still trusting God. Jeremiah 20, verse 1, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. So here he's taking physical punishment for his faithfulness to God and for his faithfulness to his calling. Jeremiah 26, 8. Now it happened that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then all the priests and the prophets and all the people, what? They thanked him for preaching the truth and did what he said because it was from God. No. They seized him, saying, you will surely die. And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah 37, 15. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him and they put him into prison. Jeremiah 38, 6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. In chapter 40, Jeremiah is taken away in chains, and later on we read how he was again rejected by the people because of his faith. But look at this. In faith, he still preached. See, in faith, he still obeyed God. That's what the faithful do. We find that God didn't permit Jeremiah to marry as an illustration to the people of Judah, and from what we know, there's no indication that he ever had any followers, any who really heard and heeded his message. Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to preach for me, and I want you to speak my words to my people. What do you say, Jeremiah? Sounds great, Lord. Can't wait. By the way, Jeremiah, you can't marry. You're going to suffer terribly. You'll weep often. You're not going to have any followers. The people will hate you and reject you, and no one's going to listen to you. Look in faith. He said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. That's Jeremiah. Be like Jeremiah. Be like all the prophets who suffered the same rejection and fate. Put God first no matter what. Look ahead. Obey at all costs. Look to the reward. Never give in until you arrive. Don't compromise. Don't quit. Don't stop fighting. Never slow down until you're in glory. Battle on. Because the faithful battle on. Fight on, my men, Sir Andrew said. A little I'm hurt, but not yet slain. I'll just lie down and bleed a while, and then I'll rise and fight again. The faithful rise, even though they're bleeding, and they fight again. They keep battling. Some say Jeremiah died from being stoned to death, but so be it. Faith says God is worth every bit of it. Faith doesn't care what happens to your mortal body here. Faith cares about pleasing God with the one short life you have, knowing that that glory is awaiting you. Be like the prophets. That's the encouragement. Have faith like the prophets, because God is worth it. Pleasing God is worth it. Verses 33 through 35. Tell us a little bit more about what true faith looks like. What it says. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of the fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And we're going to stop here. The first truth about faith, we're going to look at the second one next time, but the first truth about faith that we learn as we look at these verses is that true faith overcomes great obstacles. Isn't that amazing? I mean, read what we just read. Look at it. I mean, this is what faith in the God of all creation can do, overcome great obstacles, and our call is to trust and obey Him and then leave the rest up to Him. That's what the prophets and the others did, and God was well pleased. Look, they subdued, they overcame, overpowered, overthrew kingdoms. Faith can do that. That's exactly what Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David did in faith. They obeyed and trusted God, and God moved according to His will. What else? They worked righteousness. See, in faith, they lived for the glory of God, rightly, correctly, biblically, even though it was very hard for them to do so. They did it anyway because in faith, they looked to God, and in faith, they knew that pleasing God is always best in the eternal scheme, even though it means some suffering right now. Faith looks ahead, and faith obeys. See, these were men who did what was right no matter what the cost. How's that possible? How's that possible? Doing what's right and godly even though it costs you your friends. Doing what's right and godly even though it costs you your job. Doing what's right and godly even though it costs you your status in the eyes of people. Doing what's right and godly even though it brings you great physical pain and torment in this life. Doing what's right and godly even though it means that you're going to go to prison. Doing what's right and godly even though it costs you your life. How is that possible? Faith. Faith. God knows, see? I believe in God. I know what the future holds. I know that obeying God has eternal value. I know that this life is fading and this life is fleeting. And in faith, I know that obeying God is always worth it in eternity. Faith sees this. Faith responds accordingly. What about you? Therefore, I won't compromise, even though refusing to compromise brings me great pain for a while. Pleasing God is worth the pain here. Faith. And in faith, these men also obtained promises. What does that mean? Very interesting. It's talking about the promises of God to these people. They trusted what God had promised, and those promises were realized. Like what? Well, promises of victory, as experienced by Joshua, Gideon, Barak, and David. Back in Hebrews 6:13, it says that when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. So there you see it with Abraham. See, so many of the faithful of the past lived out their faith and they patiently trusted in the Lord and in His promises to them. And many of them saw those promises realized with their physical eyes. Don't you love that? Don't you love that when you can say, look, You can see tangibly, look what God has done. I love that. But now, look down to verse 39. It's very interesting. All these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Say what? They did not receive the promise, even though they had great faith. See, here's the thing. When you put your trust in God and live faithfully for Him, you'll see many great things happen in your life that will just amaze you. You're going to stand amazed at God and what He's doing. The money came in. It's a miracle. The child was healed. The child shouldn't have been healed. The loved one was saved. The perfect job was found, and so on and so on and so on. But also, you might not. What then? You keep trusting. Look, every promise God has ever made to you will indeed come to pass, but most of those promises won't be fully realized until we arrive in glory. Until then, we keep trusting Him and obeying Him and pressing ahead in faith in Him. Perhaps it takes even greater faith to stand true to God when the heavens seem silent to our prayers than when He's answering in great victory. Regardless, the call is to stay faithful. God keeps all His promises. If not in this life, guess what? Always in the next, and the next is much, 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 much better. Your call is to walk in faith through the blessing and through the fire. What else? Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. Who did that? Daniel, right? In faith, Daniel obeyed God when it meant that he had to go to the lion's den, believing that God would take care of that, and God shut the mouth of the lions. And also in faith, Daniel knew that if the lions' mouths weren't shut and he was to be eaten by those lions, that's okay too, because God can be trusted with all that no matter what. In faith. In faith, they also quenched the violence of the fire. Who did that? Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In faith, they stood up for the Lord against everyone, refusing to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that they would be thrown into the fire. And so in faith, they went into the fire and they didn't get burned. Remember what they said? We're not going to bow down to you. And if we go into the fire, we'll burn, or maybe we won't burn. But in any case, we will not bow down to you. That's real faith. See, either way, they trusted the Lord, and this time they didn't get burned. It's a great story, but by the way, many throughout history had great faith like that, and they did get burned to death. But faith trusts God through it all, because we know that God knows what's best, and we trust Him with that. If I don't burn, I praise the Lord. If I burn, I die and go to glory. Praise the Lord. Come on. Right? Our call is to trust Him and obey Him regardless, because that's what faith in the God who saved your soul does. Maybe God will rescue me from this fire. Maybe I'll get burned really bad. Maybe I'll burn to death. So be it. I trust God with all that. My call is to walk by faith and leave the rest up to Him. In faith, they also escaped the edge of the sword. That's true of David, right? No matter how often Saul tried to kill David by pinning him to the wall with his sword or by chasing him around the country, he never could. Why? Because God was with David. And in faith, David sought God's glory in his life. Faith doesn't compromise, see? Even when people want to kill you, I trust the Lord. God will protect me, and if He doesn't, then I trust Him with that too. He knows what He's doing in my life. Where's your faith? What else? Out of the weakness, they were made strong. Anybody relate to that? Well, we're weak, but in faith, we are strong. Faith requires recognizing our weaknesses, but at the same time, laying hold of God's strength. Where's your faith? These weak men did great things for God through faith. In faith, they became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then look, women received their dead raised to life again. When did that happen? 1 Kings 17. That's where Elijah healed the dead son of the widow of Zarephath. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha raised the child of the Shunammite woman from the dead. In faith, they trusted God, and God did these incredible, amazing things. Now, please note that I don't believe that the gifts of the apostles are normative for the church today. Signs, wonders, tongues, and the like. No, I believe and I'm convinced that those signs were for a specific time and for a specific reason as the apostles were laying the foundation of the church and as the written word of God was being completed. That said, I'm also convinced that the church is so weak today because we have so little faith in the God of all creation. Where are the bold men and women of God these days? Where are they? Where are the men and women like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where are the Elijahs? Where are the Jeremiahs? The true faith can conquer anything because our faith is in the God of the universe. True faith can conquer anything, unless, of course, God chooses to not let his people conquer, but rather he chooses to refine them through the struggle. But again, we trust him with all that anyway. Verses 35 through 38 tell us this, and we're going to look at that next time. But what's the call here? What's the encouragement to the original readers and us? Pretty clear, isn't it? To trust God and to live out our faith with boldness, passion, and fervor, knowing that God will either pull us out of it and do something amazing, which he still does many times, and we've seen it, or he's just going to walk with us through it in faith according to his will. But again, our call is to trust him and to boldly obey him no matter what. No matter what. In faith. Look, the weak in faith give in to peer pressure and temptation. The weak in faith choose mediocrity over radical faith in the living God. The weak in faith choose ease over redeeming the time. The weak in faith, they're here, but hopefully not here. They're here, but there's not a lot of passion there. They just get by. What kind of faith is that? That's definitely not Hebrews 11 faith. We want Hebrews 11 faith here. As missionary William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And so I ask, where's the expecting and where's the attempting in you? Note that this gets down to the very nitty-gritty of life, this faithful living thing. So how are you faring in your battle against sin? The faithful fight it passionately and they don't give in. Have you applied your faith to your daily job or routine so that you reflect God's righteousness in your integrity and in your honesty in your life? Do you live like heaven is your real home? How are you showing it? Where's your faith? Hebrews 11 faith trusts God, fights on the front lines of the spiritual battle at hand, hates sin and loves holiness, pursues the glory of God, and keeps on until his or her dying breath in faith. Lord, help us to have a faith like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. We say, Lord, we believe, but Lord, help us in our unbelief. Increase our faith, Lord, and I just pray that we would encourage each other in these things. May the lives of these faithful inspire us. May we throw out where they weren't faithful. May we put into practice where they were. May we learn from them. May we be challenged. May we examine ourselves, and I pray that we would grow in faith. For your glory, because soon we'll be home and all the promises will be fully realized. Increase our faith now. This we pray. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.